The book of Acts, chapter 14, we're in a series on Sunday morning, preaching through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his company, and we'll be in chapter 14 this morning, a message I believe timely for today. Chapter 14, we're going to read verses 5, 6, and 7 for our text. We'll refer a little bit at the beginning to last week's morning message, and then jump right into the new material in Acts chapter 14. Let's stand together, please, in honor and respect of God's Word. Acts 14, and beginning in verse number 5, please join me on verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. If somebody near you, you could look on with them or just look this way. We're going to read three verses, have a song, and get into the message. Verse number 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lucania, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for the privilege to preach this morning the same gospel that these men preached years and years, centuries ago, back in the early first century. Thank you, Lord, that that message has not changed. Thank you that it needs not to change. And I pray that you'll help me as I preach it this morning. Help us now as we hear the song. May it prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Yeah.
Christian can keep a long face. Amen. They sing about that. That's wonderful. He is alive. I want to speak this morning on the subject, orders remain as directed. Orders remain as directed. That's a phrase from the United States Army. I'll tell you about it, where they use it at the sometime during the message this morning, if I get to the end of the message. If not, I'll have to just throw it in somewhere, all right? Orders remain as directed. Taken out of verse number 7, and there they preached the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. Thank you, dear Father, that Jesus is alive. Puts a smile on my face to hear them sing, He is alive. And I know He lives because He lives in my heart. And Lord, it's not some dead orthodox religion or creed of rules written on a piece of paper. It's about a Savior. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. And I thank You for His life, His death, His burial, and thank You for His resurrection this morning. Now, bless me in these moments. I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Paul and Barnabas preached boldly in the city of Iconium. And as was the subject of our message last week, the multitude of the city was divided, contrary to conventional wisdom in the religious world today, which believes that Jesus brings everybody together in sweet peace and harmony. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is a point of division. The multitudes of the city were divided. Some of them held with Paul and Barnabas, and the other half was against them. Now, the group that was against Paul and Barnabas made preparations to assault them and to stone them. And when Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they took off to the next province, Lucania. And very simply this morning, on Resurrection Sunday, my message is founded in verse number 7. The Bible says that in Lucania, in the cities of Lystra and Derbe, basically, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. Now, before I get into some thoughts about that statement this morning, let me define for you the gospel. Because I'm convinced if you were to ask 100 different people, what is the gospel? You would get dozens and dozens of different answers. People, even Christians, are confused in some cases about what is the gospel. When we read the word, the gospel, when you hear the word gospel, what is the gospel? Well, if you have a Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, because the Bible defines the gospel for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read the verses out loud. And if you do have one, follow along in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what Paul said. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So Paul's going to declare unto them the gospel, okay? You might ask yourself in your mind right now, do I know what the gospel is? If I were to be asked, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could I answer that question? Look at verse number 3. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul said, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. Here it is. This is the gospel. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, Jesus did, He worked a lot of miracles. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He helped the poor. He walked on water. He fed 20,000 people with 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish. But that's not a part of the gospel. Jesus did a lot of good, preached a lot of sermons, but they are not part of the gospel. The gospel is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That makes up the definition of the gospel. So if somebody asks you in the future, what's the gospel? You can tell them, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The word gospel means good news. That's what it means. Good news. Everybody loves good news. Everybody loves to receive good news. And friend, I want to tell you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. It's good news because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ brings salvation to all who will believe and receive. This was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel, my partner and I, in a home yesterday with a lady who's here this morning. And she bowed her head, and she gave her heart to Jesus Christ, believing in Him and receiving what He did on Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, as the payment for her sin. And when she did that, friend, she was born into the family of God. Amen. That's what the power of the gospel does. It births you into God's family. So here they say, that is what the gospel. Now, verse number 7 of Acts 14 says that when they got to Lucania, they preached the gospel. Now, let me tell you what verse number 7 is. Verse number 7 is obedience to Mark 16:15. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn there this morning, but write that reference down and let me quote it for you. Mark 16:15 says this. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that was some years before this, about 10, 12, 15 years before this in Acts chapter 14. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. Go preach it every creature, to every creature, everywhere. Now, that was Jesus' last command. Shortly after He gave that command, He was taken up in a cloud and went to heaven, and He's not been back since, although He is coming back soon, we believe. Amen. That was His last command. And that last command ought to have been and became the disciples' first priority. Now, the disciples of Christ, they took that command and they passed it down to others. They passed it down to men like Barnabas. And Barnabas took it and he picked up the responsibility of preaching the gospel. And he gave it to the apostle Paul. And now here come Paul and Barnabas into Lucania together in a heathen country. And they're carrying out the last command of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The last command of Christ. Their first concern. Now, I want to show you some things quickly. First of all, I want you to see the place. I want you to see the place. The Bible says, and there. Now, that's the place. There refers to where they were. They were in Lucania, namely the cities of Lystra and Derbe. Lystra was a town steeped in false religion, worshiping the gods of Jupiter and Mercurius. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning in the morning's message. It was steeped in idolatry, worshiping false gods. And false gods who could not hear, false gods who could not speak, and false gods who could not care. There, the Bible says, these men preached the gospel. Folks, there is no bad place to preach the gospel. There is no wrong place to preach the gospel. The gospel is a message that can be preached anywhere. It fits anywhere. Anywhere is a good place to preach the gospel. One of the reasons why, it has a universal message. It has a universal message. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for everybody. Let me tell you who the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not for. Any person who's not a sinner. Does that eliminate anybody in this congregation this morning? Nobody. The gospel is for anybody who is a sinner. And our Bible makes it clear that all people born into the world are sinners. We have a sin nature. We're not sin natures because of what we do. I've said often, I've never had anybody tell me I'm not a sinner. But I've had lots of people tell me I'm not that bad a sinner. Not that bad a sinner. And usually when they say that, you know what they mean is I've not robbed a bank. I've not killed anybody. I've not been in jail. Although there are some in this auditorium who have been. Amen. Hey, bad sinners, huh? Usually that's what, not that bad a sinner. I'm not that bad a sinner. Friend, it's not a matter if you're a good sinner, a mediocre sinner, or a bad sinner. What it boils down to is that all people are sinners. Amen. Now, if you're a sinner, you need the gospel. And so the gospel is for sinners. That's why there's no bad place to preach the gospel. Sinners are everywhere. Everybody born into this world has a sin nature. You don't have to teach your kids how to lie. Nobody taught you how to lie. I love to tell people this. I say, did anybody teach you how to lie? They always say no. I say, well, if you weren't taught how to lie and you've told lies, where did you learn that? And you know what sometimes they answer? It's my nature. And boy, that's the right answer right there. It's the nature of people to lie because people are born into this world with a sin nature. This gospel message is a universal message. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not just for Americans. It's not just for white people. It's for red, brown, yellow, black, and white. It's for everybody around the world. There is no bad place to preach the gospel. No bad place. You say, where should we preach the gospel? There and there and there and there and there and there. There and there, every there. Are you with me this morning? Are you listening this morning? Every there. Because there is no bad place to preach the gospel. I was thinking this week, I've had the privilege to preach the gospel in churches in several different states in the United States of America. Several different pulpits in churches in America. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in Argentina, in Buenos Aires, at Victor Baptist Church, when Brother Harrison was there. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in New Zealand. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in Australia. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in Quebec, Canada, in Edmonton, Canada, and Leduc, Canada. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel inside the Arctic Circle of Kotzebue, Eskimo Village, when Bob Mace was there. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in the Philippines, where Maria is from. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in Mexico, where some of our dear Hispanic brethren are from. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel at kitchen tables. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel on doorsteps, on street corners, on sidewalks. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in taverns in Chicago. Now, not many got saved. Usually one of three things would happen when you burst. We would bust in there on Saturday nights, Jim Blaylock and myself. Can I have your attention, please? I've been given authority to come and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for just a few moments. And of course, we got our authority from the Word of God. Amen. Go everywhere and preach the gospel. And that one of three things would happen. They would either turn the Doberman pincher behind the counter loose on you. When that happened, you did backtracking real quick, man. I've backed out of many a tavern door to get away from a Doberman pincher in the city of Chicago. Or they would turn the music up 10 times louder. You might as well quit. You could even hear yourself. Or there'd be one old boy at the very end of the bar, 4 weekends from where he was. Amen. That's good preaching, brother. Amen. Preach on. Amen. I never had anybody saved in the tavern, but I preached at taverns in Muscatine, Iowa. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in living rooms, on airplanes. I had a privilege of preaching the gospel to a soldier going back to Iraq from up here near Oswego. And that man trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on that airplane that morning. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel sitting on a park bench outside of Six Flags. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in hospital rooms, in vehicles. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in the bedrooms of my own children. Had the privilege of preaching the gospel. Hey, where is a good place to preach the gospel? There. Any there. Anywhere. It's a good place to preach the gospel. There are no wrong places. There are no bad places to preach the gospel. It fits everywhere, all the time. I want you to see the place they preach the gospel there. And by the way, you can preach the gospel there too. You can preach the gospel where you are. You're there. Number two, I want you to see this morning the people. And the Bible says in verse 7, this is so simple, it's profound. Verse number 7, and there they. Now who are the they? That's Paul and Barnabas. Two men who were committed, listen, they were committed to the command, the last order given by Jesus. They obeyed that last command given by Jesus. When they got to this place, they preached the gospel. Look, folks, the spread of the gospel message has been committed into the hands of people. Angels do not take the message of the gospel. Angels don't take it. Animals do not take the message of the gospel. They don't take it to anybody. If the gospel is going to be spread, it's going to have to be spread by people. The command to spread the gospel and take it to places has been committed to people. Can I tell you this morning, creation has a voice. We've talked about that often. You can't look up in the sky and honestly say there is no God. You have to admit that there's somebody who put all of this together. Holds it all together. And the Bible says, listen carefully, have you ever thought about this or not? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that creation tells every person that there is a God and He is eternally powerful. And one of these days, you're going to have to stand before that Creator. That's what creation tells people. But do you know the voice of creation stops there? Stops there. Who's going to tell the person how they can stand before God without being cast into hell? Who's going to tell them the good news? Creation prepares them and tells them that I'm going to have to stand before God someday. But creation does not tell them, are you listening, that a Savior came, was crucified, buried, and rose again so that you could be born into God's family and stand before Him without fear someday. Creation does not say that. So if creation doesn't say it, how are we going to get the good news out? It takes humans. It takes me and you. It takes a voice to talk it. It takes a voice to preach it. It takes a voice to write it. It takes a voice to pass it somebody, to pass it to somebody by means of a gospel tract. The spread of the gospel was committed to humans, to people. The spread of the gospel's been committed to me. The spread of the gospel's been committed to you. And can I say this morning to every born again person, you have been committed with the spread of the gospel. Have you taken it to anyone? Have you taken the gospel any there? Are you taking it to someone now? Folks, look, the church as a body tries to plan things and finance things and come up with ideas to help you. But you know what? People are not going to get saved just by throwing a sign up outside and saying, hey, church is open, y'all come. People are going to come as they are invited, as they're witnessed to, as they're sent. Come be my friend on May 7th. Come with me on this special month. We're having four special Sundays. Come and hear the preacher this Sunday morning. Come be my guest. He's going to talk about the Bible and salvation. The spread of the gospel has to be taken by people with voices. It's been committed to you. It's been committed to me. Learn how to tell it and then take it to somebody. You see, spreading the gospel is not just for the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary. Spreading the gospel is for every creature who's been saved. Are you listening this morning? There's a lot of folks saved here. Didn't say amen to that, but that's true. It's your responsibility. It's as much as it is mine. I love to get stories about things, amazing things. And Dave Felber gave me this story some months ago now. I've referred to it, and I don't have time this morning to read to you this entire story. I'm going to summarize it for you. It's the story of a Baptist pastor who was in a church over in London. I think it wasn't a Baptist pastor, but the guy was in a church in London. And while he was there, a fellow, they had the service, South London, they had the service, and at the close of the service, a stranger, a man visiting the service that morning, raised his hand and he said, could I say a word for the Lord this morning? Could I share just a little testimony? The pastor of the church there, he looked at his watch and he said, I'll give you 3 minutes. We need to dismiss. And the man just gave a very simple testimony. He said, I just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London and I came to London from Sydney, Australia. He said, a few months ago, I was visiting some relatives and I was walking down George Street. Now, George Street is the main street of business in Sydney, Australia. It runs from the business hub all the way out to the suburbs of Sydney, George Street. He said, when I was shopping on George Street, he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a doorway and put a pamphlet in my hand and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Gave him the gospel tract. This man giving this testimony said, you know, I was astounded by those words. He said, I took the tract, put it in my pocket, and I got on the airplane to fly back to England. He said, that thing never got off my mind. It was on my mind. He said, when I came back to London, I called a friend, and the friend happened to be a Christian, and I told the friend what the man had asked me, and I went to his house, and the man opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian, and I would like to fellowship with a Baptist church. I'd like to join this church. They said amen. Everybody was excited about the testimony. The pastor of that church later, just a few weeks later, was in Adelaide, Australia, the country of Australia. And it was the middle of a three-day revival meeting in a Baptist church in Adelaide. A lady came to him for counseling. And he didn't know what her condition, her relationship with Christ was. So as he started the counseling session, the first thing he said was, he said, ma'am, I must ask you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you saved? And the lady said, you know what? I used to live in Sydney, Australia. And a few months ago, I was walking down, I was visiting in Sydney, and I was walking down George Street. So a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a doorway, handed me a pamphlet of paper, and said to me, "Ma'am, are you sure that you're saved? If you died tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Give me that piece of paper." She said, "I took that piece of paper, I kept it." She said, "When I got back to Adelaide, I looked up the pastor of this church where you were holding this meeting, and he showed me from the Bible how to be saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm a born-again Christian." Now that pastor from London, in about 10 or 12 days' time, had heard of two testimonies of people who got saved by this guy passing out tracts on George Street. But it gets better. He held a meeting in the city of Perth, Australia, where Mike Rigney used to be. Mrs. Rigney's son over in Australia is a missionary. He held a meeting at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And afterwards, the senior pastor of that church took him out for a bite to eat. And this pastor from London, England, said to the pastor in Australia, in Perth there, said, "Hey, mate, tell me how you got saved." And the fellow began to tell him a story about growing up in church and how that even though he grew up in church, he never got saved. He said, "I grew up in Sydney. Grew up as a member of a church. But I never got saved." Did you hear that, friend? Being a member of a church does not get you ready for heaven. Doesn't prepare you for heaven. He said, "I grew up in church." He said, "I was down in Sydney one afternoon in the business district on George Street." Said a man, elderly man, stepped out of a little doorway and handed me a pamphlet and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died now that you'd go to heaven?" I said to the man, "I've been in church all my life." And he said, "Well, are you saved?" He said, "I took the pamphlet in disgust, stuck it in my pocket. I got back to the home church where I belong, and I went to the pastor and I said, 'Preacher, this man asked me a question, asked me if I was saved. Hey, I told him I was a church member, been a church member all my life. What do you think of that?'" And the pastor said, "Are you saved?" And finally, the man bowed his head and had to admit he had never been born into God's family. He got saved and became a born-again child of God. Now, that's three different times this pastor from South London has heard a testimony about this guy on George Street in Sydney, Australia, passing out tracts in three different places, people getting saved because they got a gospel tract. It gets better. He went to Atlanta, Georgia on a mission and preaching and passing through Atlanta, Georgia. He spoke to a big naval chaplain's convention type thing. And he was encouraging these naval chaplains in the matter of winning the sailors to Christ and sharing the gospel. And afterward, the chaplain general took him out to eat. And he said to the chaplain general, he said, "Sir, how'd you become a Christian?" And the chaplain general said this amazing story. He said, "I was raiding on a United States battleship. I lived a reprobate life. We're doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments." He said, "We were painting the town red at the King's Cross." He said, "I got so drunk, I got on the wrong bus and got off on George Street." He said, "All of a sudden, this man stepped out, white-haired fella, had a gospel, handed me this pamphlet and said, 'Sir, are you saved? If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?'" He said, "I was so drunk, I didn't even hardly remember seeing the fella." He said, "I just put it in my shirt pocket, got back on the ship, got back to the place where the ship was and got dried out." And he said, "I looked up a fella who was a chaplain. And I told the chaplain about what happened to me. And the chaplain began to witness. And boy, the fear of God hit this man for his reprobate life. He got on his knees, bowed his head, received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior." That London pastor, he's astounded. 6 months later, he was in India, preaching to a convention of missionaries in northeast India, remote corner of northeast India. The man who headed up all that conference, and he went out, spent a little time together. And this London pastor said, "Sir, how did you become a Christian?" Long story short, he said, "I was down in Sydney, Australia." He said, "I was on George Street." By the way, folks, I gave this story to Brother Vineyard. Brother Vineyard had Joe Finn get on the phone and call people over in England to verify it, in Australia to verify it. This guy has a ministry. This guy has a ministry to children over in Australia. Still in existence today. This story is as true as the day is long. Because Brother Vineyard wouldn't print it without finding out if it was true or not. He said, "I was on George Street." He said, "A little old white-haired man handed me a pamphlet. Said, 'Sir, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Are you saved?'" He said, "I was a Hindu. Went back to my Hindu priest. So what do you think about this?" And the Hindu priest, dumb Hindu priest, he said, "Well, probably nothing to it. But in case you have questions, go see the American missionary down the road." He went to see the American missionary down the road. He shared the gospel with him. The guy got on his knees, trusted Christ as his Savior, immediately gave up his Hinduism and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This London pastor was eaten up. So some months later, I think it was 10 months later, I don't have time. I got all this right. 8 months later, he was down in Sydney preaching in one of the southern suburbs. And he told the pastor, he said, "Sir, I've been in 6 different places around the world where I have met converts to Christ who got saved because of a little man on George Street. Give him a gospel tract. Do you know who that is?" The pastor smiled and said, "Sure. That's Mr. Genor. He's an older man. His name is spelled G-E-N-O-R. I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." And the London pastor said, "Boy, I'd like to meet him." And so the pastor said, "I'll take you down there." 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment. They knocked on the door. This tiny, frail little man opened the door, sat down, made him some tea, which is the custom in Australia and New Zealand. You heard me talk about that. He was shaking so badly, the tea was spilling out of his cup onto the saucer. And that London preacher told him, "I've been in 6 different places around the world, and I've met people who've been converted to Christ because you gave them a tract." That elderly man began to cry, and he said this, "My story goes like this. I was raiding on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life. And in a crisis, I hit the wall. And one of my colleagues was there to help me. He preached to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He led me to the Lord, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. He said, I was so grateful, I made God a promise that I would try to witness to at least 10 people a day. He said, I haven't always done that. But as God gave me strength, I've given out 10 tracts. He said, I found the busiest place in Sydney, which was George Street. And I just made it my goal every day to give at least 10 people a gospel tract. Listen, he said, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have taken those tracts. He said, I got a lot of rejections, but hundreds and hundreds took them. He said, this in 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one single person coming to Christ until today. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years of handing gospel tracts day after day. "Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you died, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Excuse me, child, are you saved?" 40 years. Never knew about a single convert when it was all said and done. The man had converts all over the world. I would call that committed. Committed. And I have to ask myself, how committed am I? And you know what? Yeah, go ahead and squirm. It does make us a little uneasy, doesn't it? You see, we don't like anything that puts a little pressure on us. We need to squirm. How many people do we pass by on a daily basis and we never give a gospel tract? We never give. That doesn't work. How do you know? I don't have time to tell everything I need to tell this morning. Some months ago, Brother Woodward called me. He said, "Man, you won't believe what's happened. They've raised some alfalfa hay. Him and Eric do there. And they sell the hay to these horse people up in the city of Chicago. One of the suburbs have a horse track up there, and they sell their hay up there. And they'll cut and bale the alfalfa hay and take it up there." And so he got to know the workers, got to know the people. And one day he went to deliver some hay. And a fellow said to Brother Woodward, "Pastor Woodward," said, "you won't believe what happened." He said, "I have a close friend." And he said, "this close friend came to me with this wadded up piece of paper and said, called his name, said, 'Man, I have been saved.'" And the guy said, "What are you talking about, you've been saved?" He said, "I have been saved." He said, "I found this." Now get this. He found this in one of those portable toilets. And when he opened it, it was a gospel tract. When he opened it, it was stuck in the frame of the portable toilet. Stuck up there. He said, when he opened it up, it said, "First Baptist Church, Dwight, Illinois, Pastor Dan Woodward." Now he's showing it to this guy who knows Dan Woodward is the guy that sells the hay to him. He said, "Pastor, how did this happen?" Brother Woodward thought and thought, and he thought, "You know what? I know how that happened." He said, "We get about 50 portable toilets for our football camp." He said somebody in our church stuck a track in one of those portable toilets. It had to be. At football camp. He got that track out. That fella got the track out, was a friend of the guy at the horse stable. He told the guy at the horse stable about it. The guy at the horse stable said to Pastor Woodward, "What is this about being saved? I need to get saved." Brother Woodward got to lead him to Christ. Make a long story short, last Sunday night, he baptized 7 people from the horse track. I'm not talking about betting. I'm talking about where they train horses, okay? Brother Woodward's not trying to raise money that way, amen? Wouldn't surprise me, but I'm... Yeah. From a gospel tract stuck in a portable outhouse. What is our excuse? You know what it boils down to, folks, is who's committed? Are you committed to the spread of the gospel? They preach the gospel. And there is no bad place. And it's up to me and you to take it everywhere. Amen. Everywhere. I don't have time this morning to talk to you about the purpose. They preached the gospel. They had a purpose. Their purpose was to preach the gospel. The gospel, listen, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It gives me chill bumps. My Schofield Bible says 45 A.D. This is 2006. Today, this morning, I am standing at this hour preaching the same message that Paul and Barnabas preached in 45 A.D. The gospel. Why is it timeless? Because it concerns a timeless person, Jesus Christ. You see, not many people scoff at His death. Not many people scoff at His burial. But oh, how people scoff at His resurrection. Why? Because that particular event, resurrection morning, separates Him from all others. Millions have died. Millions have been buried. But only one rose up in His own power and walked out of a tomb, friend. You say, well, that's a myth. I wouldn't bank my eternal destiny on that. I'd get saved. I'd come to Christ. I'd be born into God's family. You're not born into God's family by church membership, baptism, communion, being good, doing the best you can. Friend, you're born into God's family by realizing I'm a sinner. Jesus died, was buried, and thank God He rose again so that I wouldn't have to go to hell and burn forever. And you get saved by receiving Him, not some religion. Him into your heart. Oh, I disdain. I don't mind to admit it. It makes me mad. Preachers, men who call themselves preachers and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I ought to get out of the business of preaching and make an honest living. One fellow wrote to a religious editor and he said, on Easter Sunday, our pastor said that Jesus swooned on the cross and His disciples nursed Him back to health. What do you think? Editor wrote him back and said, tell you what to do. Take your preacher out. Slap him in the face. Pull his whiskers out with your hands. Spit in his face. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Hang him from a post and beat him 39 times with a cat of nine tails. Take his hands and his feet and drive nails through them and put his body for 6 hours in the hot sun and then run a spear up through his chest cavity into his heart and jerk it out. Take his body down and lay it in an airless tomb for 72 hours and see how your preacher does. I like that. You say, he ought not be so mean. Let me tell you what's mean, friend, is denying that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. That's what's mean, because that damns people to hell. Gives people no hope. The message of a living Savior gives people hope. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to pay for my sin myself. My Savior, Jesus, is alive. Paid that sin debt for me. Oh, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there they preach the gospel. Orders remain as directed. All right, you ready for the story? You ever been to the Tomb of the Unknowns? Arlington Cemetery. Man, it was impressive. I talked about it. The old guards out there, and they walk. Boy, glide. 21 steps that way, 21 seconds they wait, turn around, 21 seconds they wait, 21 seconds this way, 21 seconds they wait, 21 turn around, 21 seconds, then 21 seconds back. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Always somebody doing that. They change that guard every 30 minutes. Change the guard every 30 minutes. Man, that's impressive. If a commanding officer comes out there and people on the steps, ladies and gentlemen, the ceremony you're about to witness is the changing of the guard. Due to the dignity of the ceremony, it is required that everyone remain standing and silent. Thank you. I said, does it? And here's the new post. The new guy comes out over here. And this guy's still walking back and forth in front of that tomb. That new guy comes out. Boy, that commanding officer, he walks down there and he does that inspection. He looks that guy up from head to foot and does his shoulders and takes his weapon and runs that white glove and then looks at it. It's impressive, friend. And then after he performs the inspection of that new guard, they walk out there to the middle of the area together. And then those guards, the one that's been on duty and the one that's coming on duty, they face each other. And the commanding officer says to the man who's been on duty, post, tell your orders. And here's what they say every time. Orders remain as directed. That's what they say. In other words, the orders don't change. Walk 21 steps this way. Stand 21 seconds this way. Stand 21 seconds this way. Walk 21 steps this way. Stand 21 seconds this way. Stand 21 seconds this way, 21 steps this way. Orders remain as directed. They never changed. They never changed. They never vary. Day after day, week after week, month after month, for all of these years, it's been the same. Orders remain as directed. Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I tell us this morning? Orders remain as directed. There are no new orders, friend. There's no change. There's no variation. We're still supposed to get the gospel to any there we can. Any there. Any there. You know why? Because almost in every there is a person who will hear it, believe it, and receive Christ and be born into God's family. And there they preach the gospel. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to it? Find you a George Street. Find you somewhere. Committed. Orders remain as directed. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe God brought you here this morning to this service for this purpose to hear these questions. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? I didn't ask you if you was a church member. I didn't ask you if you believe in God. The devils believe in God. Are you saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Maybe God brought you here this morning, ma'am. Excuse me, are you saved? Are you saved? You can be. You can be born into God's family. You can have eternal life in heaven by trusting Christ as your Savior. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. No one leaving now. We're soon to be dismissed. So please, if we can, everybody's utmost quiet and attention here this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These are no tricks. There's no games. There's nothing secret coming. We do this every week of every Sunday of the year. Now carefully listen. Who's here today would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, let me tell you what you're tempted to do. You're tempted to just because the person next to you raises their hand. You're tempted to raise yours. But God is not going to judge us corporately. We're not going to stand in front of Him as a group. We're going to stand in front of Him individually. There'll be nobody there when you stand before God to raise their hand. It's going to be you and God. So I ask you, please, I beg you, be honest this morning. And don't worry about what happens next to you or behind you or in front of you. Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, if you could give that testimony? Would you be, and you're glad to do it. Amen. That's wonderful. I see one brother with both hands in the air. I like that. Me too. I'm saved. Amen. Whew. Thank God for that. Is there somebody here who would say, Brother Angel, I couldn't raise my hand in honesty. I could not raise my hand this morning. I do not know if I died where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Pastor Angel, would you pray for me this morning when you close in prayer? Yes, I will. Would you lift your hand this morning? Put it right up and take it right back down. Hold it up just for a minute so I can see it. Would you do that? Would you put it right up, take it right back down? I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. I appreciate that. Is there somebody else not sure that I'm saved? Pray for me. Not sure that I'm saved. I don't mean church membership. I don't mean communion baptism. I mean your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you know it. And if you don't know it, let me pray for you this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking but me. I'm not saved, Brother Angel. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning, somebody else, while we wait? Now, nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to talk to this person. If you raised your hand, look at me just for a moment this morning. Most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're saved on your way to heaven. I sat like you did in the service when I was 18. I didn't know. Somebody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. People aren't looking. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This lady right here in the green can show you. Would you come and let her show you how to be saved this morning? Would you do that? Well, it's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. She'll meet you right back there. How about that? Would you do that? Just step out. That's right. God bless you. That's wonderful. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. It's a personal thing. It is personal. It's very personal. It's also very important. It's a priority. Are you saved? Are you saved? If somebody stopped you on the street and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? Could you look them in the eye and say yes? And tell them when and where? Huh? Somebody else said, Brother Angel, I need to be in on this. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. All right, who's here today would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Never been baptized since I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I got saved as baptized as a baby, but since I've been saved, I've not been baptized. Will you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Raise it up. Good night. God bless you. Is there another? God bless you. All right. If you're here this morning in the back, you're here to be baptized today, why don't you come and follow the Lord in believers' baptism right now. We'll get you ready for that. You come right now while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Scott and Linda are here to help you. That'll be a blessing. Would you come this morning? Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's right. Two or three are coming. If you've been saved now, first order of obedience after you get saved is to be baptized. I got saved on a Wednesday night. I got baptized on the following Sunday. That's right. God bless you. Brother Caleb, right here, please, sir. Somebody else this morning. Somebody else. I should be baptized. I've been saved. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Anybody? Christian, let me ask you this morning. Are you committed? Boy, stories like Mr. Gnor and even that church member over in Dwight who stuck that track in that portable outhouse. Huh? And six people have been saved and baptized as a result of that track. It's easy to get off course. Who'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to get back into this thing. I've been a little off course in this area. I want to be committed to sharing the gospel. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room this morning? Come on. Would you do that? Would you do that? I want to be committed to it. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Dear Father, I love you this morning. I thank you for Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again. And I thank you for the gospel. It's never changed. It will never change. And thank you that you gave us the privilege of sharing it and spreading it. Lord, help us to be committed to it. And Lord, to go to our grave faithful to share the gospel message. Bless this one that's been dealing with right now about salvation. Father, please bless these who come for baptism. Bless everyone that raised a hand, said, pray for me in this invitation time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've been saved and baptized and you've visited with us about becoming a member here, you know it's the thing God wants you to do. You come speak with Brother Caleb this morning. Let's stand, please. No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you come today? You raised your hand being committed to the gospel message. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to it? You need to get committed to it. You need to. Come kneel here at the front. Ask the Lord to help you be committed to the spread of the gospel. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I'm new to it. Yeah, I was too. All of us were new. But you can learn. You can find out. You can get you some tracks and carry them. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some are being dealt with, some are getting ready for baptism, others are praying as you come today. It's invitation time. just as I am without one thing. That thy blood was shed. Would you come this morning? Would you come?